Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you know why we're here? Do you know why we came today? Do you know why we worship every Sunday and need to worship every day in between? I'll tell you why. Because the resurrection changed everything. His death changed us, gave us forgiveness, but his resurrection changed it all. Because of the resurrection, we know what the cross was about. It was ugly. It was awful. It was an instrument of torture and of death, and it will never not be, except that in the resurrection, it's made a beautiful thing. Amen? Our God sent his Son. Because of Easter, we understand the meaning of Good Friday. At the cross, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus entered into our pain. He entered into our shame. He came and he took the weight of evil that should be on me and should be on you, and he took it on himself. Why? So that sin's power could be broken. So that you might live. So that I might live. Here's the thing. Although Jesus died and was put in a tomb, he did not stay in that grave. Amen. God, in his love, overcame death. His victory is your victory. His life is your life. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see God's love. It is beyond my understanding why anybody in this world would want to kill a message of love. It is beyond my understanding why anyone would want to kill a messenger of love. And yet even this morning, Christians celebrating the resurrection across on the other side of our globe and probably in other places we've not heard of yet gave their lives because others decided that they shouldn't live. They gathered together to worship the risen Savior, and hundreds of lives were taken. Folks, I don't understand it except this. Satan does not want you to hear the message of the cross. Satan does not want you to receive the message of his forgiveness. He does not want you to hear the message of the resurrection. Why? Because there is freedom. There is forgiveness. There's hope and there's life in that message, and Satan doesn't want anybody to have that message because he wants them condemned as he was condemned. Jesus came that we might have life. Oh, I love that scripture. He came that we might have life and have it how? More abundant. Life abundant and free. You see, Christ's death is God's love freeing us from our sin. I want to talk to you today about my sin. Now, if that makes you a little uncomfortable, the pastor getting up here and talking about his sin, let me just say, then I'll talk about your sin instead. That makes you more uncomfortable. Then why don't we just get down to brass tacks and talk about our sin? Because you see, God's word tells us in Romans, it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The only righteousness that we have is that is given by our Lord Jesus Christ when we receive him as he said, when we confess, when we believe, we repent and turn to him. You know, sin's just not a popular word today. I'm not sure that it ever has been. Actually, that word sin can even be a little bit confusing because, you see, a lot of people, they might understand it, but they don't understand how to overcome it. Let me tell you a little quick story here. There were several children in a household, some old enough to know better and some following after the others who should have known better. Got in the kitchen early one Saturday morning, and instead of waiting on mom and dad, they just decided to get everything out that they thought they needed and proceeded to make a huge mess. Jars began to be dropped, and when one got dropped, it surprised others, and others got dropped, and before you know it, the refrigerator was just spilling over. Dad, before he could get there running in, comes in, and of course you know his reaction. He said, "What are you doing?" We were getting. He goes, "You know, if you'd have just called me, I would have come and I would have helped. I would have helped you to take care of this. I would have gotten everything out. I would have helped you clean up the mess. But in trying to take care of the mess, you've made it even worse. Why didn't you call me for help?" You know the answer. Just like every child, nobody likes to be caught in their mess up. Nobody likes to ask for help to clean up their own mess up. We want to get it cleaned up before anybody else sees. Amen? That's just the way we are. That's the way we are as adults before God. He sees us in our mess. We try to clean out the refrigerator of our life. It spills over into ugly messes. And instead of calling on the Father, we try to clean it up ourselves. And what do? We make an uglier mess of it than it was. And that, dear friends, makes it even worse, because then not only do we have a mess up to clean up, we've got all the shame of trying to hide it. That's where we are. Our sin. Our guiltiness before God. We just don't want to admit that we're at fault, because asking for help means that we have to say, "I'm guilty, I've done wrong." Guilt's an uncomfortable feeling too, is it not? Don't you just love guilt? Listen, maybe we should like and love guilt because it leads us to seek help for it. But guilt is an uncomfortable thing, and sorry is an uncomfortable word, and we'd rather deny it, we'd rather ignore it, we'd rather recover on our own, and even justify our action, because admitting guilt is painful. And yet, truth is, it doesn't go away just because we don't admit it. Amen? It's true. The feeling that we've fallen short, the feeling that we failed, it just eats away at us. It hurts our hearts, it affects our lives, and it bothers us so much that often we begin to blame our shortcomings on the people around us. Well, it's their fault. The very first guy that God ever made did it. Lord, that woman. Imagine that God said, "Let's check your tummy and see if there's not something in there." Listen, folks, we like to blame our wrongdoings on everybody else. We blame it on our family. We blame it on our mamas. We blame it on our daddies. We blame it on our siblings. We blame it on society. We blame it on our boss. We'll blame it on the church. We'll blame it on everybody except where it really needs to be, because you know what? Our sin is just that. Our sin. Unfortunately, it belongs to us. Simply stated, folks, when a lot of people don't understand it, sin is falling short of what God created us to be for the calling that God called us to be God's image bearers. That's what God called us to. That's what God made us for, to be His image bearers, to be what He created us for. And when we are not what He created us for, we sinned. That's sin. Sin is a rebellion. It's a turning away from God. It's a decision to move against God, even as Satan did. And it's not just moving against God, it's deciding that we're going to live independent of Him, because that's moving against God. He said, "You're either for me or against me," did He not? So folks, if we're not for God, we're against God. Sin, very simply again, is a crossing of God's boundaries, whether it's against God or against other people. Before the Lord, it's the same thing, because He said, "If you love me, you're going to love others." The bad news is, all of us have done it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do we do now? Folks, that's the wonderful thing about celebrating Easter. It reminds us of what it's really about. It's about the resurrection power. You know, one of the followers of Jesus Christ had fallen short before his Lord in a spectacular way. You know what? There are things we do that are, you know, we mess up the kitchen a little bit in our, and I'm going to use that symbolically. We mess up the kitchen, you know. There's things in our lives we do, and instead of making a list, I'm going to say you mess up the kitchen. So when you mess up the kitchen, there are things you do that just don't seem quite as bad as others. But this man, this guy who was a follower of Jesus Christ, his failure was so dramatic, it was so epic, that his story should have ended right there. It should have ended right there where he failed. Never again to be seen or heard from in God's word. You see, he was not just one of Christ's followers. He was one of his closest friends. His mess up wasn't a minor departure. He didn't mess up the kitchen. He blew up the house. You talk about a guy that fouled up in the most royal of ways. He flat out denied Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times publicly. Folks, it is no wonder that he decided he was going to go back to his old way of life and he was going to leave discipling. He was going to leave the preaching. He was going to go back to his old way. He was going to go back into his old life. He seemed to be hanging out with some of the disciples still, but it just wasn't the same. He had failed his Lord royally. Can you relate? You don't have to say amen. You don't have to say out loud, but let me just ask you from your heart, can you relate? Listen, I can relate. We all know that we're talking about Peter. We're talking about the disciple, Peter. John chapter 21 tells us about the encounter after the resurrection with Jesus Christ and Peter. Peter met the risen Lord. Listen as I read just a few verses from John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles and you want to open there, turn with me to it if you would, or just listen carefully. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, it says he showed himself again because you see, he'd already showed himself to the disciples once in the upper room. He'd showed himself to Mary. He'd showed himself to some others. And here he's going to show himself again. And they were already had been talking together about Jesus was alive. Jesus was resurrected. Now, if you want to go back and you want to look in John chapter 19, it says that Jesus appeared to them behind closed doors. Do you remember that? In his resurrected body, he had no limitations. So he just appeared behind that locked door because, you see, they were hiding. They were afraid. And nowhere in that account does it say that Peter was with them. I don't think Peter was with them. Peter was hiding too, but he was hiding by himself in shame. So here's the thing. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now there's the thing to do. He says, "I got to do something." So he reverts back to his old vocation. They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing, which means it sounds to me that they went out before dark and they fished all night and caught nothing. Peter, still hanging out with the disciples, announces that he's going fishing. And they say they're going to go with him. Maybe they're trying to encourage him, you know. Maybe they're putting their arms around their buddy who fouled up so miserably. Just totally blew it with his Lord. And maybe they're going to encourage him. Maybe they're going to encourage themselves. Maybe they're going because they just didn't know what to do with themselves. But they go with him. And then the scripture says that Jesus appears to them from the shore. Verse 4 and following, it says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" or friends, "'have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" John looks at Peter and says, "That is Jesus Christ standing on the shore." Now, what is Peter thinking? Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Everyone else is thinking, "Whoa, yes, there he is again. Great to see him. I'm so excited." But what was Peter feeling? Here's his first thought. Wow, because he didn't see him before. We don't see his name in the list that's in the upper room. He says, "Wow, Jesus is alive." Oh, no. Now what I've done seems even worse. I denied him and there he is. I denied him and he knows it. He saw me. Can you imagine the heartache, the deep grief of Peter? Jesus sees him and now it's worse than going to the principal's office. And yet, what does he do? The scripture says that he grabs his clothing, puts it on, jumps over the boat, and he swims in to see Jesus. We'll come back to that. Jesus is alive. Peter has failed him. And the fact that he's alive and here seems to only make his guilt worse. He says, now I know I never should have denied him. You know, it's hard to say I'm sorry, isn't it? Say I'm sorry. See, I told you. You can't even say it to me. It's hard to just get it out and blurt it out real quick. It's kind of an inborn thing. We don't like to say I'm sorry. It's hard to say I'm sorry. But it's even harder when you have wronged somebody deeply. And that's where Peter is. How could Peter recover from this? He was one of the disciples called by Jesus himself. He was a leader. He was a preacher. He was had used the powers of God to heal. He had walked on water. How in the world could he ever face his friends with any kind of credibility again? Think about it. How could he ever stand before them and say, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I stand for Jesus Christ. And they're going, no, no, you don't. It's a wonder that the rest of the disciples even hung around him anymore. Amen? I mean, after what he pulled, after what he did, I guess we need to be real careful. Amen? Because the judgment that we give, that's the judgment we're going to be judged by. But folks, let me tell you, that's what shame does. That's what shame and guilt does to us. Shame isolates us. It tells us we're the only ones that have messed up. We're the only ones that have done anything as uniquely bad as I have done, as uniquely disqualifying as I have done. For some reason, I know it's been done by others, but when I did it, it was worse. We're the one person who can't be forgiven. We're the one person that's fallen too far. Satan is a grand deceiver. And that's the message that he wants to give us. You can't be restored. You can't be saved. You can't be used. You're too dirty. Fact is, we're too dirty in our own ability and in our sin and in our present situation without Jesus Christ. We're too dirty, but there's an answer for that. Amen. Oh, it's called the righteousness of Christ. You see, in a sense, it's true. Sin is a dead end. Or as the Bible puts it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin or the earnings for our sin is death. Shame, the kind that comes from actual guilt, where we've done something wrong, we've done something really stupid, we've done something that's hurt somebody, we've done something that's hurt God. Shame that comes from that kind of guilt is not a liar. It's real. It's true. But the thing is, it only tells us the story without Jesus being in it. You see, we've got the story with Peter up to the boat where he's flinging himself out of the boat. And at that point, he is so filled with his guilt and so filled with his sin, he's shamed. But things change when Jesus comes into the picture. And Jesus does come into the picture. He shows up not only in this story on Peter's fishing trip, but he shows up for the rest of Peter's life. Because you see, he goes in and it says that Jesus already has a meal prepared for him. He eats a meal with them. And when they get through at the meal, do you remember? Jesus came to Peter. He doesn't wait for Peter to come to him. He comes to Peter and he tells Peter, he says, Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He gives him a job. Listen, that's the first thing that somebody needs after they've fallen. Amen. Give us something to do that shows us that we can still work for you, Lord. Amen. But that's not the end. Jesus looks at him a second time, and he says, Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then tend my lambs. Take care of all the sheep. Then he asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? The third time. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times publicly. How many times did Jesus ask him that he loved him and tell him to give him his job? Don't you think that there's some significance in that? The Lord wants to make sure that we know where we are. Do you love me? Are you mine? Do you love me? And now, if you do, here's what you're going to do next. You know what I love about this moment? You know what I love about this encounter? Jesus came to Peter. Jesus met Peter where he was at. Peter tried to retreat to his old job, to his old life. He went to a familiar place. Don't we do that? Even in our sin, we retreat to familiar sin. Oh, I'm just comfortable here. Familiar places. He went to his comfort zone, and Jesus met him there. He didn't wait for Peter to come back. He said, Peter, do you love me? Jesus didn't just meet him there. He reenacted the very first calling of Peter. The first time that Jesus met Peter and he called him, he reenacted that scene. This is important. It was like he was taking Peter back to the start. It was like he took him all the way back to the beginning, back to where it all began. Jesus reset the relationship. I've got a blood pressure monitor at home. And sometimes I take my blood pressure because I'm supposed to take it to the cardiologist when I go in to see him. And it, sometimes, you know, it. I think sometimes it has mistakes. And one time before I went back to him, what I did was I looked up the instructions, and there's a reset button on the back. Doing great, Doc. And the doctor said, where's the rest of them? Well, he called me on it. But here's the thing. There are reset buttons on a lot of things. Reset buttons on our computers. Reset buttons on our phones. Reset buttons on games. Reset buttons on security systems. All kinds of reset buttons. Let me tell you. Have you ever in your life been able to hit a reset button after you messed up? No. What you've done, is it not? But here, before God, before the creator of the universe, before God who sent his son, for Jesus who died on the cross, for Jesus who resurrected, he comes to us and he says, look, I'm offering you the reset button on your sin. Back to where it all began. Now it's different. Jesus reset the relationship with Peter. Totally. Now it's different. Not only had Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, now he's back in resurrected form. I'll understand it more to tell you more about it when the Lord comes back. You'll know when I know, so we'll get it together. When Jesus first called Peter, he had a purpose. When Jesus first called Peter, he said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. It was about a purpose for others. This time, the call of Christ Jesus was not about a purpose, not about a mission. It was about a person. It was about Peter. Peter, does all the world love me? Peter, do the people you hang out with in your family love me? Peter, do all these disciples love me? What did he say? Peter, do you love the church? Your mama? I love my mama. Is that what he asked? Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked Peter this question about his love. Three times. You see, when we belong to God and we retreat in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again and again. The perfect number of times, whatever it takes. Isn't our Lord good? You see, God's love will never stop chasing us. Jesus chased Peter. His love will never let go of us. Not when we belong to Him. And His love can change everything. You know what happened with Peter. You know what Jesus did for Peter. Peter became one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. Jesus said that the church was going to be built on him and Peter was going to be a part of it. Peter was going to be a great part of it. He's going to be a huge part of it. Peter was the pastor. Peter was the preacher at the first real revival. 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost. And here's the thing. This is the good news. What God did for Peter, what Jesus did for Peter, He wants to do for you. In fact, before Jesus found Peter, He'd already appeared to the other disciples. They were hiding in that locked room, afraid and confused, just like Peter, wondering, had Jesus really risen from the dead? And if so, what does that mean for us? John in the chapter 20 writes this. Listen, 19 through 22, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. What did they need more than anything else right then? Peace. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and He showed them His side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Folks, do you realize what happened? The power of heaven that was in Jesus Christ now came through Jesus Christ and went into the disciples. They had the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's strength. The risen Jesus breathes new life, His Holy Spirit's into His followers, and He announces to them that true peace is theirs. Not fear, not shame, not guilt. Peace! And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. Peace is what's given when you're set right with God. Do you lack peace? You know what? Everything in your life can be just right, and you still don't have peace. Because you see, peace is a gift from God. It comes through His Holy Spirit. Peace is given when you're set right with God. Peace is given when you're set right with other people. And then after He gave them peace, what did He do? He sent them out into the world. Why in the world would He send this scraggly group of people out into the world? They were hiding in shame. They were hiding in fear. And Jesus said, now go out into the world. Why did He send them out into the world? Because the peace was not just for them. The peace was given to all people through Jesus Christ. This newness of life is not just for a few. The good news is good news for the world. Amen? The whole world. Tell everyone. Why in the world would we keep a secret about the greatest of the greatest of the greatest that is unlimited? How can we be so selfish? As a matter of fact, the more we give it away, the greater it grows. Because of the resurrection, because of His death, because of His perfect life, because of His obedience to God, and then His obedient death on a cross, and then His resurrection, sins can be forgiven. Think of it. My sins, my failings, your sins your failings, your transgressions are forgiven, can be forgiven. When you receive Jesus Christ, can be forgiven because Jesus died and rose again. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Going to church doesn't get it. Being good doesn't get it. Giving doesn't get it. It doesn't matter anything in this world. Nothing gets it except repentance and turning your heart to Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. Through your works? No. Through your church attendance? No, that's works. Through your giving? No. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. This is God's word. To be forgiven, the power of sin to be broken. Folks, to be forgiven is to be freed from that power. To be forgiven is to be free from guilt, to be free from shame, free from the power that enslaved us. Free. Free to be fully human and still be able to be what God wants us to be. Fully human. That's why Jesus was human. That's why he was fully human. He didn't play some kind of game with us and say, I'm going to act like I'm living a perfect life, but yet I'm still got the power of God in me. He called on the power of God from heaven, and that's the same thing that you can do. He was guilt-free because he lived obediently in God's power, as we can do. We are free to be fully human and still do what God calls us to do and to be, to reflect his image, to reflect his wisdom, to reflect his love to this world. That's our call. You see, Peter's life totally changed that day. Peter's life absolutely took on a new direction. He went on to lead the start of a great movement. You know what that movement was? You're in it. The church. We know that the church is built on Christ, but he went on to lead the movement that began the church with Christ's help. That movement is called the church. And do you know what he taught that church that he shepherded? Do you know what he taught that group of people that he loved? He taught them what it meant to be forgiven and to be free. Because without that understanding of being forgiven and knowing that you are free from your sin, you will never be free to share in victorious love what God has done for you. That's why we share. Now, Peter went through a lot of hardships. He went through a lot of heartaches and trials and sufferings. But that deep love for Jesus, that deep love that Jesus gave him on that day, where he met him by the seashore, where he affirmed him, where he let him say, I love you, Lord, where he called him again and again and again to love and feed his sheep, it anchored him through all those difficult days. That love of God took him through. And it all began that one day that Jesus found him on the shores, forgave him, and restored him. Folks, here's the wonderful thing. This again is the good news. Your life can have that kind of change too. Absolutely, totally, and fully. The whole trajectory of your life can change today, just like Peter's did. Maybe you thought, like Peter did, game over, I'm done. Just shut it off. I can go back to doing whatever it was I was doing because my life doesn't matter now. Maybe you thought you were done, that you'd hit a dead end because of the mistakes that you had made or the destructive habit that you were caught in. I've got good news for you. In Christ, it's not over. In Christ, you're not done. In Christ, you're not headed to a dead end. In Christ, you're not headed to dead. You're headed to life. That's what he does. That's what the resurrection is all about. Just as it was not over when Jesus died, when he died on the cross and was buried, it's not over for you because Jesus carried your sins to the cross, because God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death. It's not over. Sin does not have to be your end. The resurrection, folks, changed everything. The love of God changes everything. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love to us even while we are sinners. Christ died for us. While we're the enemies of God, while we're stuck in sin, while we're ignoring him or worse, while we're caught in the trap, Jesus died for us. before we ever knew to call on His name, before we ever knew that He had died on the cross, before we ever knew that He loved us that much, God came running after us. And folks, God comes running after you. It's not about this morning, about all those. And it's not about the world this morning. It's about a personal invitation to you, just like He offered to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Folks, today is your day. This love, it changes everything. Would you pray with me? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Would you take your heart to a spirit of prayer? And perhaps this needs to be your prayer. If this is a prayer you need to pray, would you just pray it in your heart along with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I need your help. I'm stuck. God, I've hit a dead end. I don't want to admit it, but Lord, it's true. I've done things I should never have done. I've fallen short of what I know you made me to be. I've failed in my love for you, and I've failed in my love for others. But still, God, I am so thankful that you came for me, that you died for me. You were raised up for me, and that you call me. So today, Lord, I'm saying yes. I want to give you my life. For the first time, Lord, I am surrendering my heart to you. Please come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want you. I want to live for you. God, restore me. Push the reset button for me, God. I know that I can't do it without you. I want to love you fully and follow you closely. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God honors your prayer. For those of you who may know the Lord, maybe you prayed something similar to that, and you might even want to add, God, I know I can't do it on my own. I need your resurrection life. Amen? Just as you breathed on your disciples, Lord Jesus, breathe your Holy Spirit on me right now, Lord. Give me the strength to walk as I need to walk. Give me the strength to share as I need to share. Give me the strength to live as I need to live. God, help me. I receive your Holy Spirit in my heart, and I welcome your saving rule in my life. I receive your forgiveness, and I receive your freedom. And God, take a deep breath. I thank you for your peace. Say it in your hearts. God, I thank you for your peace. I am yours. Amen.